First.
Happy New Year, everyone, and welcome to our first church gathering for 2026. I thought I would open today's message with a quiz, just to make sure that we're all thinking really sharply as the year begins. Question number one, who are the first bride and groom in the Bible? Who are the first bride and groom in the Bible? Have you got your answer? Good. If you said Adam and Eve, you were correct. Question number two. Who officiates at the first wedding in the Bible? If you said the Lord God, you're correct. Question three. Where do we read of the first wedding in the Bible? Genesis chapter 2. That's correct. Question four, what is marriage all about? Now that's a hard one, isn't it? What is marriage all about? Well, today, it's a very exciting week this week because next Saturday afternoon, one of our young couples here at Sylvania Anglican Church will be getting married. Eli and Rebecca getting married at All Saints Anglican Church, North Parramatta. I'll be officiating at that wedding, and it's a very exciting time for them, of course, but also for us as a church, because it's been some time since we've had a wedding conducted as part of our church life here. Eli and Rebecca getting married at All Saints, North Parramatta next Saturday. Make sure that you pray for them, especially in the anticipated 40 degree centigrade weather that they're predicting. I'd like you to turn in your prayer book to page 124, because today I'm going to help you, and you're going to help me as we get ready for the wedding next week. I'm going to take you through what is a relatively new marriage service that has been put together by the Anglican Church in Sydney just over a decade ago, and that I don't think any of you will have seen before. But it's an excellent service, and I'll be using it next Saturday. And so it is a distillation of biblical teaching about marriage, and I think you'll be very encouraged by it. We're going to go through it, and we're going to learn about marriage, and we're going to see that the subject of marriage is relevant for all of us. Whatever age and stage, whatever marital status we have, marriage and understanding the marriage biblically is important for all of us. And it'll come back to that fourth quiz question, what is marriage all about? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight this morning, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone got page 124? A service of marriage, form two. We have come together in the presence of God to witness the joining in marriage of this man and this woman. Notice that the first paragraph talks about people coming together. Marriage is a public event. And in this case, in the presence of God, marriage is the gift of God, who made us male and female and declared that when a man is united to his wife, they become one flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Notice that marriage is a gift of God. The Australian government did not invent marriage. No government invented marriage. No culture invented marriage. God invented marriage. It is what theologians call a creation ordinance. It is something that God gave for humanity. It is the gift of God. And notice that it's all about male and female, paragraph two. And it's about a male and a female coming together as one flesh. One plus one does not equal two. One plus one equals one. That's the divine arithmetic when it comes to marriage. Marriage is not a business partnership. I always get worried when husbands and wives call each other their partner. They're not your business partner. They are your husband or wife, respectively. Marriage is not 50-50. It is 100% plus 100%. That's what it's all about. Paragraph 3, marriage signifies God's faithful love for his people and the union between Christ and his church. Now that sentence is one of the most important in the whole marriage service. That is what marriage is ultimately all about. Marriage points to God's faithful love for his people and the union between Christ and his church. It should not be entered into lightly or carelessly, but seriously and thoughtfully, considering those purposes for which it was instituted by God. And then in the next paragraph, we get three reasons why God gives marriage to man and woman. Number one, marriage was instituted so that a man and a woman might serve God together through an exclusive, lifelong commitment, which is the proper context for expressing sexual intimacy and affection. Okay? That's reason number one. Reason number two, it was instituted so that children might be born and nurtured in a secure and loving environment for their well-being and instruction and for the good order of society. Number three, and it was instituted for the mutual companionship, help and comfort of husband and wife as they fulfill their responsibilities in marriage, both in prosperity and adversity. Now that, again, is a very, very important paragraph, because even Christians over the last 2,000 years have been confused in their understanding about marriage. There have been some Christian churches that have taught that marriage is there for the procreation of children, which of course it is. But it's much more than that. Our society sees marriage as simply a way of formalising or expressing an intimate friendship. But it's much more than that. Notice that the first reason given in the paragraph is that a man and a woman might serve God together. That's what marriage is about. Once again, it's not about simply serving each other. It is both the husband and the wife, one unit, one flesh, serving God together. And the best marriages are marriages that serve God. There's not just a horizontal dimension, there's a vertical dimension. Not just a horizontal dimension, there's a vertical dimension. Next paragraph. As this man and woman enter this way of life, they seek God's blessing, that his purposes for them may be fulfilled. Any person who can show why they may not lawfully be joined together in marriage should speak now or hereafter remain silent. Notice that that paragraph does two things. The couple is seeking God's blessing. Now, most marriages that take place in Australia now do not seek God's blessing. Okay, the vast majority are conducted by celebrants and not Christian services, which is just a total shift from 100 years ago. 100 years ago, hardly anyone got married by celebrant. I mean, some people, they might go and get married by the celebrant at the registry office, but that was a very small percentage. Most marriages would be happening in a church context, with an understanding that there is a God who created marriage and who blesses marriage when a couple seek his blessing and seek to follow him. And notice that the minister says, any person who can show why they may not lawfully be joined together in marriage should speak now or hereafter remain silent. There's always been silence when I've conducted weddings at this point, though I am prepared for it. If someone does have a problem with a couple getting married, the procedure is that they come forward and they talk to the minister about what the grounds are, and if the grounds are legal or moral concerns, then action can be taken. However, the person making the complaint, if the complaint is mischievous, then they have to bear the cost of the whole ceremony. So you've got to be very careful when you speak, say, no, this couple shouldn't get married. All right? Be very careful. The man and the woman, I charge you both as you will answer before God on the day of judgment when the secrets of all our hearts shall be disclosed, that if either of you know any reason why you may not lawfully be joined together in marriage, you now confess it. For be assured, those who marry contrary to God's word are not joined together by God, nor is their marriage lawful in his sight. That's a very important sentence, especially given changes to the Marriage Act in Australia. Just because the Marriage Act says that a man and a man can get married, that does not make marriage lawful in God's sight. That particular marriage lawful in God's sight. That doesn't mean that that man and man is joined together by God, or woman and woman. One of the interesting things about marriage here in Australia is that I've never come across a couple where there's been an arranged marriage. All over the world, in fact, a lot of marriages around the world, perhaps even the majority in some places, are arranged marriages. There's nothing wrong with arranged marriages. I remember reading the words of an Indian man who said, you Westerners marry the woman you love. We love the woman we marry. Interesting, isn't it? Arranged marriages can be highly successful. It's our Western individualism and ideas of romance and so on that causes us to repel from the notions of arranged marriages. But there's arranged marriages in the Bible. Okay? Remember Abraham arranging for a wife for his wife Isaac. Nothing wrong with arranged marriages. However, there is something awful about compelled marriages. A man and a woman ought not to be compelled to marry each other. And in the last few years, and it's only been the last 2 or 3 years, the Australian government has required ministers and celebrants to talk to the bride and the groom privately to ensure that they are not compelled to marry each other. Because here in Australia, there are some couples that are compelled to marry each other, not just arranged, but compelled. And now it's every couple that I meet with, I have to ask privately, do you really want to marry him or her? Interesting, isn't it? Anyway, we move on to the next stage, right? And I'll use the words of the people that I'll be marrying next week, the names. Eli, will you give yourself to Rebekah to be her husband, to live with her according to God's word? Will you care for her, provide for her, and love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her and forsaking all others? Will you remain faithful to her so long as you both shall live? And notice what the man says. He does not say, I do. He says, I will. When you watch marriages on TV, they say, I do. That's not the Bible's view. It is, I will. That is, I'm not just saying I will now. The words I will make a commitment into the future. If you say, oh, I cherish this woman now, I do, but tomorrow I might change my mind, right? No, the biblical marriage service is not I do, it is I will. I'm making a commitment, a lifelong commitment. And notice that the man said, he says he will love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So there's the sacrificial leadership of the marriage. The husband is sacrificing himself for his wife. And then I turn to the bride and I say, Rebecca, will you give yourself to Eli to be his wife, to live with him according to God's word? Will you love him, help him, and submit yourself to him as the church submits to Christ? And forsaking all others, will you remain faithful to Eli as long as you both shall live? And she replies, I will. Notice that the words in the middle of the consent, submit yourself to him. It doesn't say, will you love him, help him, and submit to him. That word yourself is very important. Will you love him, help him, and submit yourself to him? Submission in the New Testament is always voluntary. It is never by compulsion. And submission in the New Testament is not subservience. If you want to know more about the Bible and its teaching on submission, then go back to my sermon online that I preached on Colossians chapter 3 only several weeks ago, and you can hear me talk all about it back in November last year, Colossians chapter 3. And then I say, who brings this woman to be married to this man? And the father or the parents respond, I do. And then over the page, notice that the very first thing that the minister does after he asks the questions of the bride and groom, the minister prays. The marriage service, like all our services in the prayer book, are grounded in prayer. God, our Father, thank you for the gift of marriage and for enabling Eli and Rebecca to make this commitment. Unite them in mutual love and companionship and keep them in holiness and devotion to one another. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. So they haven't got married yet, right? They haven't made their vows or promises to each other, that is. That's coming up. But notice that the minister bathes the whole activity, the whole ministry in prayer. And then we come to the actual wedding. With God and this congregation as my witnesses, and what I do here is I feed the lines to the groom and to the bride, right? They don't have to remember all this. Did you have to remember your wedding vows? Okay? Some people like to remember their wedding vows, and that's okay. If you can remember it under stress, that's terrific. Saves the minister talking. However, you don't write your own vows. All right? You don't write your own wedding vows when you come to be married in an Anglican church. With God and this congregation as my witnesses, with God and this congregation as my witnesses, I, Eli, take you, Rebecca, to be my wife. I, Eli, take you, Rebecca, to be my wife. And it goes on, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. This is my solemn vow and promise. And then the woman, taking the man's right hand in hers, says, with God and this congregation as my witnesses, I, Rebecca, take you, Eli, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to respect as long as we both shall live. This is my solemn vow and promise. Okay, and so you have the exchanging now of the promises. Back on the previous page with the consent, I asked the question of the groom and then of the bride, right? And they're generally looking at me when I'm asking the questions. When we get to page 126 to the wedding vows, they can still be looking at me, and I say to them, don't look at me, look at each other, right? And I feed them the lines, which of course they've been in discussion with the minister about. Okay, so it's not the first time they see these important promises. But at the top of page 127, notice a very important section. The minister invites the congregation to respond. Families and friends, with God, you are witnesses to these promises. Will you do everything in your power to uphold Eli and Rebecca in their marriage? And the congregation says, we will God being our helper. The minister then says, will you pray for them that they may live faithfully together as husband and wife until their life's end? And the congregation replies, we will. Now, this is one of the most important parts of the ceremony because remember, we have gathered together, it says in the first line of the service. It's not a private ceremony. The marriage service is meant to be involve people, involve not just witnesses, but involve a congregation that will share in the prayerful support of the couple. And so every couple that gets married ought to have those who are going to support that couple in lifelong marriage. Because if you've been married, you'll know that you need all the help that you can get, right? And so God helps you through his people. And so that's an important way of having the congregation involved. Then paragraph 9, notice that the man places the ring on the ring finger of the woman, if the best man can find the ring, and holding it, says these words, Rebecca, with this ring I wed you. With all that I am, I will love you. With all that I have, I will serve you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Notice paragraph 10. If the woman gives a ring, she does so here. Now, you're of the generation where, men probably didn't get a ring. Right? I mean, how many men here have got a wedding ring? Okay? Well, that's an innovation. That's not traditional. Okay? Men getting a wedding ring is very much a 20th century thing, right? Or late 20th century. For most of the last 2,000 years, right, it's the woman that gets the ring. Why? Because the man giving the woman the ring was a sign that he was giving all his worldly possessions to her, right? And it's just because the wider society has become a bit more egalitarian in their thinking. They sort of think, well, how about the woman gives a ring to the husband? I mean, I got a ring from Merrill, but I didn't understand why 36 years ago. It just cost me more money. Huh? I don't wear it now because I get a rash from the ring. Merrill, I can't even tell you where my ring is. Right? Merrill's got it in somewhere, right? But the woman getting the ring is very important because it is that outward sign that the man is giving everything to her. Everything to her. And then paragraph 11, notice again the prayer, how it's all bathed in prayer. Eternal God, creator and preserver of all, giver of all spiritual grace, author of everlasting life, send your blessing upon Eli and Rebecca, that living faithfully together in love and peace, they may fulfill and keep the vow and the covenant they have made, of which these rings are a token and pledges through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then over the page, the minister declares, before God and in the presence of us all, by mutual consent and solemn promises, by the giving and receiving of rings and by the joining of hands, this man Eli and this woman Rebecca have now committed themselves to each other in marriage. Therefore, in the name of God, I declare them to be husband and wife. Notice that it doesn't stop there. At the movies, that's where it stops. But notice in this service, it doesn't. You get a quote from Scripture, Mark chapter 10, the words of the Lord Jesus. What God has joined together, let no one separate. So the very first thing that happens after the declaration of the minister that the couple is married, you have a word of command from our Lord Jesus about marriage. Very powerful. And then, even then it's not over because the minister blesses the husband and wife through this prayer, paragraph 13. God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, bless, preserve and keep you. The Lord mercifully with his favour look upon you and fill you with all spiritual blessing that you may so live together in this life that in the world to come you may have life everlasting. Amen. Notice that there's no provision for the husband, groom to kiss the bride, but I'll insert it at that point. right? Notice that is the wedding service, okay? And it's a very good distillation of biblical teaching about marriage. And you might like to go away and look at that further afterwards. But notice that it is drawn from the scriptures, full of prayer, and it involves more than just the couple and the minister. It involves the congregation as well. Now, is anyone going to the wedding at North Parramatta next week? Meryl's going, I'm going. No one here? Ian and Val? Okay. Well, that's lovely. I'll see you there. I won't give you my sermon. You've just had a sermon today, huh? But I'll be preaching on that occasion in the 40-degree heat. Notice the rest of the service then talks about the ministry of the word and prayer. So let me conclude today. I wanted to show you this because I've never shown you it before. You've never seen this. I don't think you've ever seen this service before. And it is a very helpful service that the Anglican Church in Sydney has put together liturgically to reflect the teaching of the scriptures about marriage. And don't we need to know more about marriage? Marriage needs to be understood biblically and not simply culturally, because God created marriage. All of us have a vested interest in marriages. So whenever a couple get married, a man and a woman, whenever a man and woman get married, especially if they're a Christian couple, then you want to be praying for them and supporting them. But the other thing that you need to remember about marriage is that marriage points beyond itself. That is, marriage is, earthly marriages are till death do we part. Right? But earthly marriages point towards something more profound. And so turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. Right at the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Page 1232. This is the marriage that all of us who love Jesus are heading for. Okay? Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So when the Lord Jesus returns, he will make all things new. And his people will be united with Christ forever. And the Bible talks about that as the ultimate marriage between Christ and his church. Whether we've been married in this life or not, we are betrothed to Jesus. Whether we're married currently or not, we look forward to the ultimate marriage of the Lamb, where we, as his church, are united with him forever. And so the best Christian marriages point beyond themselves to that final reality. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for marriage. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of marriage. Father, we thank you that it ultimately points to Christ and his church. Father, we long for that day when the Lord Jesus returns and makes everything new. and we rejoice in the prospect and in the hope of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray that whether we're single or married, whatever our situation, Lord, we do pray that we might look forward to that time and that we might live in holiness and righteousness in this life so that we might bring honour to you and point others to Christ. Amen.